Joshua, good morning. It's an honor to stand in the pulpit, and it's a privilege to step in for Brother Marcus. And I've listened to him preach several times, and I tell you, I feel like the minor leaguer being brought up for a brief slot while the all-star is gone. And so it's a great honor to be with you as we continue to talk about John the Baptist. Today, we need to understand a couple of things while we're going into this study on the fact that John the Baptist is born. And the title of the message is, The Preparer Has Arrived. The Preparer Has Arrived. All we need to understand something is that God created mankind to know him and to bring glory and honor to his name. And Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden and has messed up man since that time. And that sin has infected mankind for the beginning of time. So if you want to look, just want to figure out what your Bibles are outlined, that the Bible tells one particular story. Then in Genesis 1 and 2 talks about God created mankind and all that we are involved in. Chapter 3 describes where Adam and Eve rebelled against God and has messed up the rest of the world for the rest of the time. So from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22, is God preparing a Savior for his creation so they could know him and know his love and know his forgiveness and celebrate him and praise him. That's what it's all about. So we also need to understand that a Savior for the world wasn't set aside just when Adam and Eve sinned, and that the Scripture tells us that a Savior was set aside before the world was ever created. That in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, you just kind of write these references down. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says that Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God. So salvation was set aside before sin occurred, and that God even beforehand said that a forerunner was going to go before the Savior came. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says, Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. In our text today, Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 80, Luke records for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the birth of John the Baptist and the resulting praise. So Luke, a companion of the Apostle Paul, was like a physician for the Apostle Paul to fix Paul's wounds as he was proclaiming the gospel and getting the snot kicked out of him on a regular basis. And so Luke was necessary to help Paul go to the next town. So Luke writes this down, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Gospel of Luke is just almost like a research paper with Jesus being the star of the show, just chronologically, logically proclaiming, laying out for us the story of Jesus, and starts with the birth of John the Baptist. Here's the main idea of our text, that God fulfills his promise to provide a Savior by preparing the world with John the prophet. Luke chapter 1, verse 57 reads as follows. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, No, he shall be called John. And they said to her, None of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, His name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them on their hearts, saying, What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord is with him. Let me pause right there. Two things we need to see this morning as the birth of John the Baptist is recorded. Two things. First of all, that God's promises are fulfilled in impossible situations. And the second thing we need to see is that God's promises are being fulfilled, and they produce praise of God alone. So the first thing we need to see is that God's promises are fulfilled in impossible situations, that God's promises don't always come when everything is perfect. In fact, in many cases, God's promises come when it's just things are out of control. So God's promises come in this impossible situation. First of all, the impossible situation involved age. That Zechariah and Elizabeth, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, says they were both righteous in the sight of God. They walked blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. And in verse 18, it's again recorded by Zechariah that he said that he was an old man and his wife was advanced in years. They were in a point where it was physically impossible to give birth to a child. Physically impossible. In this day and time, for a woman to be unable to give birth to a child was evidence of God's judgment. That the absence of a child was evidence of the judgment of God. That wasn't always the case, but that's what was assumed. So here's Zechariah and Elizabeth, godly people, obedient people, but no children. So there was an assumption that they were being judged by God for some reason that people didn't know about. So here it is. So they had been praying for a child. And finally, when Zechariah was a priest, one of 20,000, was chosen by lot to be able to work in the temple to take care of the incense that was there. And just by chance, he's there all by himself, and Gabriel intervenes. Now, what looks like luck, what looks like chance, was really the providence of God. And God brought Zechariah into the temple, so just God and him. There's no interactions, there's no distractions that are there. And Gabriel appears to Zechariah, and they've been praying. He and Elizabeth have been praying probably their entire married life. God, give us a child, give us a child, give us a child. And finally, in their old age, when it looks like it's absolutely, totally impossible for them to have a child, Gabriel shows up and says, congratulations, according to verse 13, your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth are going to have a boy, and you're going to call him John. You would think that there would be exuberant, ecstatic, uncontrollable praise to Almighty God. But Zechariah responds, how will I know this for certain? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. In essence, Zechariah is saying, hey, thanks for sharing, but have you paid attention to who you're talking to? We're the poster children for AARP. We're not having kids, you know. We're not ever going to be on the poster for Babies R Us. It just isn't going to happen. And Gabriel's response to him is challenging. He says, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you good news. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in the proper time. Gabriel is saying to Zechariah, you're going to be experiencing the discipline and judgment of God because you failed to believe. That you thought because you were too old, and unbelief builds the impossible situation because he refused to believe that God could do whatever God wanted to do. That kind of built in an impossible situation. But in spite of that, in spite of this impossible situation, God still acted. And God still completed his promise. Now, the Bible says very clearly, nothing is impossible with God. And at no point in Scripture do we see nothing is impossible with God unless or except. It isn't there. You need to understand that your situation, God knew about your situation before the world was ever created. And you need to understand that God has an answer for your situation before the world was ever created. God is not caught off guard, or not, God is not surprised by anything we go through. And there are things that we go through because of bad decisions we make. There are things that we go through to verify that our faith is really in God. There are things that we go through because God is allowing us to grow us so that we can reflect Christ in a better way. But there's nothing, nothing that happens to you that is an accident. Did you hear me? Nothing. That God knows you before the world was ever created. God knew what you needed to put your faith and trust in him. God knew what you needed to rely totally and completely on him and him alone. And there are times that God has to put us in impossible situations so we have nowhere else to turn but to Him. I know what it's like to tie an end of the rope and watch it begin to unravel. That Almighty God knows what we need before we need it. God's promises are fulfilled in impossible situations. The impossible situation involved age and involved unbelief. But then we look at God's fulfillment. That is, you see there in verse 57, it says, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. The thing we need to understand is that God's fulfillment occurs in His time. God's fulfillment occurs in His time and in His way with His chosen vessels. By the way, these vessels that He chose were godly people, yes, but also imperfect people, just like you and me. Imperfect people. God's perfect promises are fulfilled through imperfect vessels. That gives all of us hope. At least it does me. So God's fulfillment occurred in His time and in His way, and at just the right time, Elizabeth gave birth. Now remember that God in His time allowed Zechariah and Elizabeth to have a child. Don't forget that when Zechariah left the temple, he was unable to speak and he was unable to hear. So he comes out of the temple and is unable to tell anybody what happened to him. He's unable to tell the message that Gabriel gave to him when he comes out. People were concerned because he was taking a long time being in there. And he finally came out and they realized he'd seen an overwhelming vision of God because he's unable to speak and unable to hear. And then he goes home. How was the temple today, Zechariah? And he can't communicate. There was no sign language at that time. You can imagine, you know, the hand signs that Zechariah must have done to Elizabeth. You know, an angel spoke to me, you know, and congratulations, the angel says that you're going to be pregnant. I don't know how he did it, but he was unable to communicate what had happened. What an incredible frustration that must have been. But as Zechariah and Elizabeth came together and Elizabeth is pregnant. They have been praying for this their entire married life. And now God in His grace has allowed it to happen. Notice, you see, God's fulfillment occurred in His time, but God's fulfillment displayed His mercy. Look at verse 58. Displayed His mercy. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Mercy is a word that means compassion, pity, loving kindness in action. That God saw Elizabeth and Zechariah's desperate situation and allowed them to give birth to a son, and not just any son. We're going to see in just a little bit whose the baby was. What the baby was to do. So this mercy was given, and this mercy was produced, allowed a baby to be produced for these two superstars of faith, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and that God's mercy resulted in praise. In the last part of verse 58, it says that the people saw the mercy of God, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise, and they called to Zechariah, his father, what should you name him? Don't miss the community that's around Elizabeth. Don't miss the fact that Zechariah and Elizabeth are not giving birth alone. There's a community that's there, surrounding them, supporting them, rejoicing with them, praising God with them. In fact, the rejoice with is one word, a combination word that they celebrated, gave loud praise with Elizabeth. So Elizabeth is excited, praising God, and they're joining with her. The scripture says over in chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, that the pain that Elizabeth was going through, it says, and after Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when He looked upon me and took away my reproach among the people. People looked down their nose at Elizabeth because she was unable to have a child. And why she would choose to hide out for 5 months is beyond me. It's probably just the show off that I am that's there. But ladies and gentlemen, if my wife is unable to have a child, we're going to Walmart every day showing off the baby bump for everyone to see. so that she is no longer under reproach, but now God has blessed her and a baby's on the way. That God took away her reproach and displayed his mercy. And this mercy produced not only praise, but this mercy also produced fear. That over in verse 65, it says, and fear came upon all the neighbors. Fear, the word fear is the word we get our word phobia from. And it's a fear that doesn't stop activity. It's a fear that produces respect and reverence. That is, these people recognize that when Zechariah began to speak and give praise to Almighty God, they recognized they were in the presence of a miracle of God. That it was more than just a baby being born. It was a baby that God had allowed to take place. And they were celebrating God, but there was also a healthy set of respect and fear of Almighty God by what they were seeing. That they recognize that this baby was not just a normal production, a biological production, but this baby was a gift from Almighty God in order to fulfill a Savior needing for this world. So we need to understand that this baby was born and this promise was fulfilled in God's time to display his mercy. And this fear produced praise and produced reverence. Understand, don't forget. That for 400 years, the people of God had never heard anyone say, "Thus saith the Lord." There's no one who stood up and spoke on God's behalf to proclaim God's message. The people of Israel have felt isolated. They have felt denied. They felt like they've been pushed off the shelf and forgotten about. For 400 years, they've been back in the land after they were in exile for 70 years. They built the temple. They're expecting the Messiah to come at any time. And for 400 years, waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. It's just like into now when you talk about that Jesus is going to return. Yeah, we've heard that for 2,000 years, whatever. They were in the same boat. For 400 years, they had not heard God speak very clearly to them. They felt abandoned. They felt isolated. And now, the forerunner is on the ground. And in God's timing, his message is fulfilled, displaying his mercy, producing praise and fear of Almighty God. Ladies and gentlemen, every day we get up and have breath and our hearts beat, we are experiencing God's mercy. The fact that we have been offered Jesus on the cross, who died and was buried and rose again, to give us an opportunity to be saved is an evidence, an avenue of God's mercy. Because every one of us sitting here, every one of us in all the world deserved hell. Every one of us deserved to spend eternity in hell because of Adam and Eve's sin that we inherited from our forefathers. The fact that you and I have been given the opportunity to receive a Savior is evidence of God's mercy. So as we come into this season of Thanksgiving, one of the things that we can be thankful for is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not just an Easter thing, not just a Christmas thing. That is an everyday thing. To celebrate the mercy of God displayed for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. God displays his mercy by walking with us and going beside us and guiding us and directing us by giving his word, by giving us a community called the church that we could rely on and lean into and be in those times of difficult times when we are unable to have children, when we've heard the word cancer, when we've buried a spouse or buried a child or lost a job. All those times the community is there to stand with us and encourage us and empower us to keep going forward. The temptation is when things don't go well is to isolate ourselves, to separate ourselves from the very community that we need. And Almighty God's calling us to let the community display his mercy in our lives. So Almighty God has fulfilled his promises in impossible situations. The second thing we need to see is that God's promises being fulfilled produce praise of God alone. Produce praise of God alone. You've already seen that the people joined around Elizabeth and gave praise to God. Now look at what Zechariah does. Here's Zechariah. He's been unable to hear. He's been unable to speak. And now when he says his name is John, His ears were open, his tongue was loosed, and he gave all praise to Almighty God. He just turned into just absolute focus on God, didn't care who was around. He was going to give praise to Almighty God, and here it is. And God is praised for providing the avenue of salvation. Look at verse 68 and 69. God is praised for producing the avenue of salvation. It says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. God is praised for providing an avenue of salvation. Now notice this. You notice the verbs there in verse 68. You notice what tense that they are in. Visited, redeemed, and raised. They're past. As if past completed event, describing an event that has already occurred and is history now. Keep in mind that when John the Baptist was born, Jesus is still 6 months on his way. Mary is still 6 months pregnant. The baby Jesus has yet to be born. And when Jesus is born, he goes to the cross 33 years later. And yet Zechariah is praising God as if Jesus has already come, already died, and already risen from the dead so that salvation through faith is possible. Praise the Lord for that. So John is giving praise that salvation has already been provided. And when he describes the horn of salvation, the word horn is a common metaphor to describe power. It was used because of the great strength of the horned animals in the Near East. That is this horn of salvation, that is power to be connected to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's that the avenue of salvation, the horn of salvation, comes through the line of David, just like it's been prophesied in Psalm 132, verse 17. The scripture says, and there I will cause the horn of David to spring forth, and I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. The anointed is a reference to the Messiah to come. So God's promise is producing praise of Almighty God. That's there. And God is praised not only for the avenue of salvation, but secondly, God is praised for fulfilling prophecy. For fulfilling prophecy. We can take great hope in knowing that God never has to say, oops, my bad. That God never has to say, oh, if I just had a little more time. We serve and worship a God that completes everything he starts. Internationally and personally, that God has begun a work in you, and he will work in you until the day of Christ Jesus, or until it's done. That is, God promises, he fulfills his promises. Look at verse 71. Verse 71 is a reference to Psalm 106, verse 10. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us. That's a reference to Psalm 106, verse 10. And Psalm 72, or verse 72, rather, verse 72, the first part of it, to show mercy toward our fathers, is a reference to Micah chapter 7, verse 20. And in the last part of 72, and to remember his holy covenant is a reference to Psalm 105, verse 8 and following. And then it makes a reference to his covenant with Abraham in verse 73, reference to Genesis 12, 15, 17, and 22. All this from memory. That Zechariah doesn't have a pocket Old Testament he can refer to. That he gives praise to Almighty God, and the praise of Almighty God, scripture pours out of his mouth because it's been in his heart. And notice that he's not just giving thanks to Elizabeth and to the birth of the baby. He's giving thanks to God and to God alone, because God is fulfilling his promises that he's been promised, that's been promised some 500 to 800 years before it took place. God is praised for fulfilling his promise, and he's fulfilling his promise in order to produce not just people with information, but look at verse 74 and 75. It says in the last part of it that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That is, John the Baptist came to point people to Jesus. Here, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, so that servants proclaiming Christ can be produced. That is, God saved you to serve. God didn't save you to sit and to speculate and to criticize. Even though I'm convinced, some of you are convinced those are spiritual gifts. God saved you to serve. How are we to serve? In holiness. That is, we are to serve him, set apart for God, by God, to give glory to God. that as we have been set apart to display his character. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, the scripture says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We are to serve him in holiness. Secondly, we're to serve him in righteousness. That is, we are to serve him in right relationship with God by faith displayed in obedience. That when God saved you, he made you holy. When God saved you, he made you righteous. We don't always act like we're holy. We don't always act like we're righteous, but that's a statement of fact. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says very clearly that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You and I stand holy, set apart by God for God. We have been set apart in righteousness because the righteousness of Christ has been given to us when we gave Jesus our sin. That's what gives us hope. That's what allows us to serve in God in all the days of our life. Now understand this. Sometimes service doesn't happen because we're afraid of making an error or making a mistake. So we withhold. I'm just not qualified. I just don't know enough. I've never done that before. Let me clarify something. Success is not wrapped up in the results. You and I have no control over the results. That's God's job. Success is found in obedience and faithfulness. Success is found in obedience and faithfulness. Some of the greatest people in heaven are going to be those people that we have never heard anything about. Those people that pastored churches out in the middle of nowhere to a small group of people, but they were the community's pastor. But God knows who they are, and God's applauding them. Not because of how many they baptize, not because how many people are in worship or how big the Christmas cantata is, but they're being applauded in heaven because of their obedience and their faithfulness. The question you have to answer on the heels of this is, God's called you to serve in holiness and in righteousness. Are you serving where God wants you to serve? How do you know you're serving where God wants you to serve? There's peace and fulfillment. Again, you have no control over the results, but you do have control over if you'll be obedient and if you'll stay after it, even when things get tough. Listen, there have been many, many times in my minister career that I was begging God, please let me be the greeter at Walmart. Just anything. My wife said, if you were the greeter, no one would get in the store. You'd be fired immediately. So that may be. But the reality is, ministry is not easy. Ministry is not for the faint of heart. Ministry is for those who know Christ, are filled with the Holy Spirit, and operate according to the power of the Spirit, and not just because you have the charisma and the ability to do so. And there are times that God will call you to do something, and you'll convince that God's got the wrong number. But God is calling us to a point of dependence, because in dependence on God is when God is glorified. How did that happen? I have no idea. Just like Elizabeth and Zechariah. You guys have a baby? And God has fulfilled his prophecy in order to produce servants to bring glory and honor to him. Here's the last thing we need to see, that God was praised, that God was praised in fulfillment of his task, and that God was praised fulfilling his prophecy, and then God was praised for John. Look at verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation for his people and forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zechariah gave praise to Almighty God because John had been born, not only, but had been set aside for a specific task. Verse 76, it says that John will be called a prophet. The word for prophet in the Hebrew language is navid, which describes from a verb that means to bubble forth like a fountain. Hence the word announces or pours forth the declaration of God. The English word, the Greek word, speaks of one who speaks for another, specifically one who speaks for God. So Zechariah recognized that his son, born in his own age, was going to be a prophet for God, was going to speak God's word and God's authority and in God's power. And he would speak God's word and God's authority and God's power in order to prepare the world for the Messiah to come. That is, John was given in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 and 5, which says, "And a voice calling for one, clear the way of the Lord, for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for God, and let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it again, and the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Speaking about some folks that would go into a community getting ready for the king of the world to come in there, and in order to make things level, that the king was not to kind of go ups and downs like we have in roads here, but everything needed to be level so his entrance into their city could be smooth and easy. That's John's job, to prepare the world for the Messiah to come. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, the prophecy says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek, and suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." That John is set aside to prepare the way for the Lord. How is he going to do it? Verse 77 tells us that he was to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. It is John's coming to remind the people of God that salvation was necessary. Why? Because they were living in rebellion. God's people living in rebellion. He's saying to the people of Israel, set aside by God, you need to be saved. A Savior is coming. Why? So that you can experience the forgiveness of their sins. Forgiveness speaks of a release, a remission, a sending away. It's a declaration, you are no longer guilty. The people of God needed to know that salvation was needed and necessary, and the Savior's on his way. He was to give knowledge of salvation, forgiveness of sins. Why was he able to do that? Because, verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God displayed, to give light to those who sit in darkness and to guide our feet in the way of peace. Both of those purposes are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, where it says, and John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." John's message was very simple. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To the people of God, to the chosen people of Israel, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Ladies and gentlemen, that same message needs to be declared to America. Whether we like it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, America is an antichrist nation. Amen. That we are facing a time when God's judgment is coming, if it hasn't already begun. Now, ladies and gentlemen, regardless of what happens in our nation, that does not release Christians from the jobs God's given us to do. And that job is to go and make disciples of all nations, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. That's still our job and will be our job until America ends or the world ends. That Almighty God keeps his promises, and his promise is Jesus is coming, but John the Baptist is coming first. And ladies and gentlemen, the preparer has arrived. Let me give you, there's set between 7,000 and 8,000 promises in the Bible. Let me give you three as we conclude. Three. Some of you are going, "Oh, thank God he's not going to deal with all 7,000. Three. Here's the first one. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." God promises salvation to those who repent and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that may be where you are today. That may be the promise that you need to allow God to keep in your life to save you today. That you need to understand your hope is not found in Washington. Your hope is not found in Jefferson City. Your hope is not found in the city council. Your hope is only found at the cross of Jesus Christ. So some of you need to experience the forgiveness of God and experience salvation. The second command, or the second promise I want you to see, is found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, where Jesus said, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That God not only promises salvation to those who confess him as Lord and Savior, but he also promises his continual presence. To his followers, he tells you and I, you're never alone. You are never, ever, ever alone. Satan's lie is, oh, you're all by yourself. No one understands. No one gets you. People don't want to be with you anymore because of what you're going through. That's a lie straight from hell. Because Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You and I can put our foot down on that and trust that God's presence never, ever stops. You are not alone. The third command, or third promise we need to see, is in Matthew 11, 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This political season has worn me out. The approval of Amendment 3 that's allowed abortion with no control has worn me out. However, Jesus says, "Come to me, I'll give you rest." That Jesus is saying to you, "Come to me," and Jesus will never reject you. Jesus will never cross his arms with you and say, "No, don't come back here." Jesus will never look at you and say, "What are you doing here?" Jesus will say to you, "Welcome home." For some of you, saying, "I want to be your Savior. I want you to experience forgiveness that I offered to you on the cross. Even though I was innocent, I was sacrificed on a cross as if I was a guilty one. And I was guilty only because your sin became my sin. And I died for you. And I buried. And I was risen again for you." For some of you, you're a believer. You know you're a believer. But boy, because of things going on at home or at work or at school or even in this nation, you're just ready to pull the shades and close the door and unplug the phone. And Jesus is saying, "Come here. Let me hold you. Let me encourage you. Let me empower you. Let me bring someone into your life who can walk with you. But I'm there with you as always. I will never leave you alone. And I can give you the rest and peace that passes understanding." You're the only one who knows where you are today. God keeps his promises. John the Baptist was born to fulfill God's promises in impossible situations. God's promises produce praise of God and God alone. To whom are we giving praise to? To whom are we giving credit to? To whom are we patting on the back for the well-being of our life? No situation is beyond the ability of God to act. You know where you are. I want you to pray with me just now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we submit ourselves to you. I ask your Holy Spirit to have your way in each one of our lives. I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us see and hear from you and know what to do. I pray for those who need to be saved today. I pray for those who feel alone today. I pray for those who are exhausted. And I thank you for your salvation. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your rest. Father God, have your way in us. We submit ourselves to you and to you alone. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.